He's been good to you. Say amen. Oh, my goodness, he's good. I think of life, breath, health right there. And then when I add salvation to it, my family, my church, so many things, God has been better to me than I'll ever deserve. Let's take our Bibles tonight, Acts chapter number 18. We're going through the book of Acts. We'll finish it up probably by the end of this month, and then we'll move on. Some of y'all are praying we'll finish it up soon, but I want to get through it. It's great, great passages of Scripture here that I hope are a blessing to you. They sure are to me as I study it. Chapter 18, the book of Acts, we'll start reading verse 1. Just let me read the first three verses, and then we'll jump a little further after that. There's three simple things tonight that we want to share with you, and we'll get to them as quickly as we can. Chapter 18 of Acts, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. When we read these verses, they introduce us to a real interesting concept that we'll talk about. And you could just simply head this, Paul at Corinth. But so much more takes place. A church is going to get started. We'll deal with that in a moment. That just becomes one of the most gifted churches. And yet, the most gifted church with the longest books in the New Testament written to a church written to them. And yet they end up being the most carnal church, fleshly church. It's almost like they didn't appreciate the goodness of God in the gifts that were given to them. So we'll touch on that in a moment. But basically what happens after these things means after everything that happened at Athens, Paul travels about 50 miles to the city of Corinth. Now, Corinth was famous for a lot of things. It had some games there. The Corinthian games were very much like the Olympic games. They were famous for their bronze and their pottery works that were there. But they're also famous for their immorality and their wickedness. This was a wicked city. So Paul leaves the philosophers and all the wise men at Athens who worship the unknown God and don't understand anything about spiritual things. And then he travels 50 miles to Corinth because that's the way God was leading him. And in doing so, three things come to our attention that I want you to look at with me. Number one, I want you to look at me that Paul finds some new friends. I don't know if we really appreciate the value of friendship quite like we should. When I read this, he bumps into some people here. I'll give you just a few of them. We've only read already just about Aquila and Priscilla. Now, this is husband and wife, Aquila the husband, Priscilla the wife. These two are going to be used later in the chapter to be a great help of spiritual guidance and strength to a man by the name of Apollos, which is the last of Paul's friends mentioned in this chapter. But others are mentioned. For instance, in verse number seven, we read of Justus, who it says there was one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. That seems to indicate where the synagogue was built, Justus's house was built into it, like hard against it, right upside of it. In verse number eight, it says, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. If you back up to verse number five, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. So here again are the friends. Now, he's already had Paul and Silas and Timothy, but he's adding to that Aquila and Priscilla. He's adding to that Justus and Crispus. He adds to that a little bit later on in verse number 11. It says in verse number 8, and Crispus the chief ruler, and then it says, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. These are added to the role of friends that Paul is developing along the way. You could not convince me that him preaching and witnessing and they getting saved under his preaching didn't develop into some kind of friendship. There had to be an appreciation for who Paul was in their life. I'm sure these people thank God for years for the influence that he had in his life. And again, I've mentioned Apollos as well. Now, having said that, let me just address the issue of friendship. I think one of the great things about a local church is the friendships that are made within it. Now, there are several things important in a fellowship. I think you would agree with me that membership is important in a church. You say amen, I move to the next point. Okay. I think worship is important in a church, a local church. That makes sense to you? I think also partnership, just like the Paytons were with us this morning. Thank you for your giving. We were able to give them. We took up just a little over $200 and we rounded that up and gave them $250. Well, I'm glad we could do that. Now, if we'd have took up $2,000, they'd have got every penny of it. The McGeeards come through here. What do? We partnered with them. We gave them, what, right at $5,000, I guess, altogether in those offerings. Can you believe that? And it was in pennies. It's amazing to see. But my point is that while worship's important and membership's important and partnership's important, I think fellowship's important. And to most Baptist churches, fellowship means a meal. Like we had this past Wednesday night, which, by the way, we had more food. We could have fed twice as many people the other night, which don't stop. I want there to always be more food. I don't want there to be more people than food. But we had a total of 31 people here the other Wednesday night. Now, we should have, could have, ought to have had more. But I'm thankful we had 31 people here. Paul and Debbie Deem were here and brought some more scriptures. And we began to tear those apart, collate those scriptures, work together, folding covers, getting Bibles, the partial Bibles ready, cutting those things. So all of you that were here, we stamped tracts and got some ready for Brother Mike to put in the track rack and hand out. A lot of things we did. We are partnering together. Understand this. A church is not the ministry of one man or one woman. The church is a ministry of partners who worship together. So if worship's important, and it is, membership's important, and it is, all these ships are little ships that are very important. Partnership's important. Fellowship's important. But let me add another to that. Friendship. Some of you don't know this. I met my wife at our local church, Grace Baptist Church in Valdosta, Georgia, lo, these many moons ago. I met her as a result of this, a friend that I played basketball with in high school. We also worked together in tobacco, which God will have to kill me before I work in tobacco again. I'm telling you right now, that was a hard job, but I did it. We worked together in that. We worked together at a car wash. We did a lot of things. We developed a friendship. His name was Keith. We became really good friends. He was a year older than me. Played ball together, as I said. And one day, that friend of mine invited me to church. Why don't you come to our Sunday school class? He was a teenager. I was a teenager. And I said, I don't know. He said, well, me and my girlfriend go. Well, he had a girlfriend. I thought it might be a good idea to get me one. So, long story short, I went because a friend invited me to go. That's the only reason I went. I didn't go. I mean, honestly, I did not go for food or money or anything like that, or relationship. I went because a friend invited me. Through that friendship visit, eventually I got to know my wife, and the Lord brought us together. We sang in the youth choir together, and the rest is history, as we say. I could not tell you the value of that friendship and what that guy's one friendship invite did for me. It literally put me in a position. That invite didn't change my life. That one trip to church didn't change my life, but it opened a door, and one step became another, and all of a sudden a chain reaction like dominoes began to fall. I'm in church, I get involved, I start going to church, my parents start going to church, I get under conviction, I get saved, God calls me to preach, and again, the rest is history. Now, I'm not saying that to say anything about me, I'm just saying that to say this. Don't undervalue the friendship you have with somebody that you might be inviting, that you might be witnessing to. It could be, in this case, Paul is introduced to Aquila and Priscilla because they worked together. They had the same occupation. They were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. Most of the time, Jewish families, even if their son was going to be a rabbi, they usually taught their trade or craft to their son to pass that occupational thing down. So no doubt Paul learned this from his father. Now he gets to Corinth. He bumps into these other tent makers. So they happen to share the same occupation, so they work together. And then they start talking about things. Now, Paul is saved, and he's introducing them to the gospel, and then they in turn will introduce others to the gospel, all because of a friendship that started because they worked together. Some of you have a job, and you don't think about it this way, but I would encourage you to do so, that God put you at that job. No, I got that job because I'm a good worker. Well, some of you I know, and that's not true. Okay, but if you say this, I'm a good worker, I'm a smart worker, they lucky to have me. No, you ought to say this, thank God I have the job. Do you know this, you could lose that job tomorrow? You better be giving God the praise for that job and better be honoring Him by the money you're making with that job and be grateful that God gave you that job, because if you're not, God could take it away. Tomorrow He could do that. So be grateful. But what I'm saying is this, God put you there not to make money. God put you there. Part of it is to provide for your family, but the other is so you can be a friend and a witness to somebody there. A friendship you developed there. Some of you are in this church because of a friendship somebody developed with you. Somewhere along the way that happened. And then once you get together, have you noticed this? That when we worship together and partner together and are members together and fellowship together, our friendship grows together. Paul, these aren't the only friends he had in the ministry. But here's seven or eight of them and many Corinthians. Can you count all the friends you got as a result of your faith in Christ? I can't. If I started down the list, it's hard to put the best one here and the best one there and the best one there. I got so many. And I'm so grateful for those friends. Now, we can all cry over the spilled milk of some friends that may have let us down somewhere along the way. Just let's leave that out of conversation. And let's be positive and realize this. God has given you friends because you needed them and because they need you. You need to be encouraged by them and you need to be an encouragement to them. It was a joy this afternoon for us to go by and visit with Bob and Rosemary Jenks. They're our friends. Now, they're members of our church. I'm their pastor. We want to check on them. My wife had a gift to give Miss Rosemary. Literally, we drove up. I want to get home my nap. I'm sorry. I'm just that fleshly. I want my nap. It's already after 2:00. We pull up. I said, just go up there and give her the gift at the door. She's been hurt and she don't want no visit this afternoon. So she goes up to the door and rings the doorbell, whatever. The dogs didn't even go crazy this time. And then I'm sitting there and then my wife steps out of sight and she steps back and does this number, waving me in. And I'm like, oh, well, here we go. So I said to myself, we ain't staying long. You ever said that? And then, all right, then I left their house. We left their house, what? About 4:30. So, 2.5 hours later, we left. Now, y'all knows Rosemary. She likes to talk. And Bob hadn't been talking to nobody but listening to Rosemary, so he liked to talk for a while. So we had a wonderful time. Now, why is that? Well, that's because you're the pastor and you were checking on your sheep as the under-shepherd. No. I was just a sorry, tired man that preached this morning, had lunch, and wanted to go home and have a nap. But when I got there, I'm glad their friendship refreshed my spirit, and I hope that ours in turn refreshed theirs. They thanked us several times for coming by. I didn't do that because they're members. I did that because they're my friends. It'll help us as a church if we'll value our friends. And one of the best places to make new friends is in a local church where you can develop a spiritual friendship. Not everything has to be some deep relationship. Just be friends. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The one that sticks closer than a brother is Jesus above all others. But if you want friends, I've heard people tell me, well, I don't have any friends. It's because you ain't friendly. If you want friends, be friendly. And by the way, be more concerned in being a friend than having a friend. And if you will be a good friend to somebody and try and help them as a friend, God will develop. But if you sit over and pout about, nobody cares, I don't have any friends and all that kind of stuff, you'll just depress yourself and others around you. Before long, that might be an indication why you don't have any. Be a friend, be a friend, be a friend. And in the process, God may use you to reach that friend for Christ. A second thing I want you to notice here, and it begins in verse number 4, is not only new friends, but a new church. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue, that is Paul, every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. It tells us later he's pressed in the Spirit in verse 5. Verse 6, when they oppose themselves and blaspheme, he shook his raiment off. Now here's what happens. He goes to the synagogue and these Jews treat him so bad that he turns from them, shakes the dust off his feet, if you will, and turns to the Gentiles. That's what he says in the last part of verse number 6. I am clean of your own blood. I'm clean. From henceforth I will go into the Gentiles. Which he does. And it says, according to this, verse number 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. Crispus got saved. With all his house, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. God's with him in this process of getting this church at Corinth started. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Here's what happened. He started some new friendships, Aquila and Priscilla. this blossomed into him going to the synagogue. They pushed him out, didn't want him. He goes to the Gentiles, the other people of the city of Corinth, no matter how wicked they are. He gives them the gospel. And many of them got saved and got baptized. And as a result, he ends up staying there and preaching for a year and a half. Verse number 11, a year and 6 months. Teaching the word of God among them. This establishes what we know as the Corinthian church, or the church at Corinth, that 1st and 2nd Corinthians is written to. The sequence is real simple. They heard the word, they believed the word, and then they were baptized. By the way, that's the correct order. You hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, and if you are a believer in Christ, then you follow the Lord in baptism, which, by the way, would exclude infants. Children under the age of understanding or accountability are not to be baptized because they're not old enough to hear and believe the gospel. But once they are old enough, well, all right, Brother Sellers, what's the age? It's really not an age. It's more maturity level. You can't say, I heard it all my life coming up. Well, when you turn 13, you're supposed to join the church. Something about the magic number 13, like the Jewish people did with their bar mitzvahs, that you become some kind of a man. The Bible does not give an age at which someone is old enough to now get saved. But the Bible does teach that children under the age of accountability who do not understand, if they pass into this other world and leave this life, they go to heaven because they're covered by the blood of Christ. But once a child is old enough to understand the difference in heaven and hell and sin and salvation, and they understand what it is to be a sinner, and I need to repent and turn to Jesus because I don't need to go to hell. When they're old enough to comprehend that, not that their parents comprehend it, but the child does, then they're old enough to put their faith in Christ. And I've always believed this, if they're old enough to understand salvation, they're old enough to understand baptism. But I understand that parents want to be careful about that. But this is the pattern that we are to follow today. So it's not an age in which water baptism doesn't count. It does. It is not a means of salvation, but it is a great means of testimony. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Somebody that's saved that avoids, like the plague, baptism, in my opinion, probably not saved. If you're saved, I believe you'd want to follow the Lord in baptism. So we've seen not only, by the way, this Corinthian church, I said earlier, a gifted church. We don't have time to go into how great a church this thing had a potential to be. And yet most of the believers at Corinth were carnal. They got caught up in, who is Apollos? I'm following him. I'm following Paul. And others said, they were real spiritual. They said, I'm following Jesus. And so they had all this arrogant spirit about them, and they were caught up with personalities of people, the politics of church. God, deliver me and our church from the politics of church, where people are vying for a position or hunting for a vote or looking for somebody to promote them, or one person's trying to outdress the other one, or wants to, I got more money than the other people do. God, deliver us from such petty stuff that make us look carnal and wicked. God, help us to be the church that cares and loves people no matter what their financial level is in life. A third and final thing is not just the new friends and the new church, but Paul now embarks on a new journey. He's about to do something that maybe we wouldn't really think about, except that we read these verses. Let me start in verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. You see how that friendship that started at work has now made them friends in ministry? Having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Paul had made a vow. I think it had to do with him trying to reach some of the Jews. So he tried to show himself a law-abiding Jew so none of them could throw anything in his face. It says in verse number 21, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. I underline in my Bible, I will if God will. That's probably a good reminder to us. That when we make plans about what we gonna do, you ever heard somebody get real there? I'll tell you what I'm gonna do. Sometimes I've been guilty of saying that, and in my pride, the Lord sometimes say, let me just show you, you ain't gonna do what you thought you would. Sometimes the Lord will bring us down like that and show us, no, you better learn this lesson. Humility is to say this, I will if God will. And if it's not God's will, then I don't want to do it. He goes on to say in verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Do you remember before in previous weeks? I hope some of you remember. He's been at Antioch before. As a matter of fact, he's been at Antioch twice. He's fixed to be there, according to this verse, for a third time. This marks Paul's embarkment on his third missionary journey. What does he do on these journeys? He goes back to the churches he started, and he refreshes and encourages them to stay strong in the grace of God, to keep preaching the word, and to keep their church going for God's glory. That's a good thing that he's doing. And this journey becomes another step in the process of God opening doors for Paul's life. I don't think for one minute the day he got saved on the road to Damascus, Paul had any idea of everything God had in store for them. But then again, I had no idea when I got saved as a 17-year-old boy what God had in store for me. You think back to when you got saved. Some of you were saved as children, some as young adults, some as older adults. I bet you had no idea what God was going to do in your life. You were just glad you got saved. I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to burn in the fire of that terrible, pernicious place. But I got a home in heaven. That's about as far. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we didn't think very much about what the future held. Matter of fact, when I got saved in 1973, I thought for sure the Lord would be back within the next 2 or 3 years. But He ain't been back yet. He hasn't come back. What's your point? It's real simple. What I thought would happen didn't happen. And God took me on another journey. Again, we were talking to Brother Peyton this morning, and the fact that he had no idea until he mentioned it, and I said something about it, that the aircraft that he wants to get is right across the road from where we were 30 plus years ago. That was part of my journey. But when I was pastoring in Moultrie, Georgia over 30 years ago, I had no idea that the Lord was going to take me on a journey to Ludowice, Georgia. Some of you, go back 20 years ago. Some of you had no idea you'd ever be in Ludowice. Now, Brother Mike's been here since, what, Methuselah, him and his family. But some of y'all, as I am, are a bit of a transplant. Some of you are born here. Michael, I know you were born here, but different ones came here from other places, like the Jinxes. How does somebody in Michigan end up in Ludowice? Or how does somebody in Key West, Curtis, and Lily, how did somebody in Key West end up in Ludowice at Faith Baptist Church? Miss Edna, what, you grew up in, was it Indiana or Ohio? Ohio. How do you end up in, I mean, all of us have our story. Somebody's going to say, well, it was the military. Dave, New York. I mean, a Yankee of all people. I mean, God brings people. And look at Nick and Angie, the testimony he gave last week about how the Lord had blessed them and brought them together. Who would have thunk it? What my point is that where you're at in life, married, serving God, living, working your job, that's part of your journey. God is sovereign and ruleth over every journey every one of us has taken. Some of you had no idea who'd you be married to. You had no idea what job you'd have. Go back 20 years ago. You ain't got no idea. That young girl, Miss Beth Payton, that was here this morning, we were talking. And I said, can you remember how old you were when I first met you down in Florida? And she thought about it for a while. She said, well, I'm 29 now. She said, I was 8 years old when I first heard you preach. And I thought, shut your mouth, woman. 21 years ago, part of my journey was to travel to Jacksonville and preach and meet Beth as just a little 8-year-old girl. I had no idea how God would one day use her, touch her heart and life, and now she's going to Nicaragua. Don't you realize tonight I'm trying to say this much. Along our journey in life, God's going to give us new and good and great friends. God's going to help us sometimes even to start a new church, like we've helped do out in Idaho with Brother Herring and when Jason started his church out there. We're getting something started in Statesboro right now with Brother Reynolds and the International Boys, some 40-plus boys. We'll be starting a chapel over there that's an extension of Faith Baptist Church. They'll meet there and come down here once a month. What an awesome thing it is to be involved. All because of new friendships, a new church, and a new journey. What God has in store for each of us in the next year, 6 months, or the next 6 years and 6 months, or whatever. Whatever God has for us, it's exciting to think about it. And when I read these verses, I realize this, that God did not just have a plan for Paul's life. He's got a plan for your life, and He's got a plan for my life. Where are you going to be in 5 years? Think about it. You don't know. Well, I'll tell you what. No, if God will, you will. But where are you going to be in 5 years? Only the Lord knows. 10 years, 15 years. Where would you be in that amount of time? I tell you this much. Lean on the Lord and trust Him to guide you on your new journey. And wherever He takes you, ask Him to give you a good, strong church to be a part of, which you have, and also new friends along the way. And develop those friendships, not by wanting a friend, but by being a friend. And let's help it count for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together.